Would you turn with me this morning to Titus, book of Titus, chapter 1. How many think that we are living in the end times right now? Boy, very, very exciting times. Desperate times, but exciting times. We've been going through a series here, as all of you know here, most everyone here. Gene corrected me last night. I said for over 2 years. It has actually been for over 3 years. 3 years we've been in a study of the doctrines of our faith. We've gone through seven doctrines of our faith in 3 years. The reason, as you know, why you have notes with three hole punches is our desire was and still is that you would have a notebook with all these notes, and having completed this, we will have gone through a biblical, theological, systematic study of the doctrines of our faith through this time. But not only just studying that we might know them, but so that we might know how they apply to our lives. And that's what we've been doing for 3 years. How does God's truth apply to our lives? You know, there's so many people that say doctrine is dead. We just want to hear the word. I mean, that is an oxymoron right there. How many know that doctrine is alive? Because doctrine is the word. That's what doctrine is. It's the truth and instruction of God's word. Here in Titus, you find that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling Titus that when you choose leaders in the church, elders and teachers, there has to be certain things you need to look for in these men. And one of them we find in verse 9. It says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word. How many know that today for leaders it is hard to hold firm to the trustworthy word? There is great pressure on the ministry today, cultural pressure. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. We need leaders who will give instruction in sound doctrine, not teaching man's opinion, but teaching the word of God, which is hard sometimes because it is contrary to what we want to do. Anybody ever find that true? God's word is contrary to our flesh. The Bible says in Romans 8, the natural mind is hostile to God. So in our natural person, we don't like what God says. And we need leaders and teachers who will hold firm to the word and teach sound doctrine. That means the words that Christ has passed on to us, we need to pass on to others. Titus 2 verse 1, Paul goes on to say, a little bit farther here, but as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So not only are you to look for teachers and leaders in the church that hold firm to the word of God, but you need to do it too. The Holy Spirit is emphasizing that. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 4 was our first guiding scripture when we started this study over 3 years ago. And it was what Paul told Timothy. Again, God was telling Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself. Do you think we need to keep a close watch on ourselves? Yeah. Boy, oh boy, because we easily stray. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Greek word there, doctrine. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. It'll be a blessing to your life, healing, freedom, and to those who hear the word of God. A sound means, by the way, if you look it up in the dictionary, this is Webster's 1828, it says sound means, if something is sound, it means entire or unbroken, not shaky. We don't want shaky theology, not split, not defective. It's sound. It means founded in truth, firm, strong, valid, solid. Those are all words that have to do with the word sound, all right? And that's what we need. And doctrine is simply whatever is taught, whatever is laid down is true. It's instruction. Every time you disciple, every time you have a Bible study, every time you're sharing scripture with other people, you are imparting doctrine to them. Because that's what it is. It's the words of God. That's the doctrines of our faith. So Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Go therefore now, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and do what else? Teach them to obey or to observe all that I have commanded you. So we are passing on the teachings of Jesus Christ. And not only just teaching people what Jesus said, but teaching them to obey it, to obey the word. To follow Christ is to obey the word of God. We cannot follow Christ and not be men and women of the word. And we know that. Now, the scriptures also say that the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. People will not want to hear sound doctrine. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, because, and this is by way of just reminder to us and encouragement to us here, this is definitely our prayer for one another in this fellowship, and our prayer, my prayer certainly for the church up here in Grand County, for all of our brothers and sisters and leaders. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16, this is the job description of the teachers and leaders in the church. You can't get a better job description than this. And it says, He gave, that's Jesus gave, apostles, prophets, evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Christianity was never something to make us feel better. The Word of God was never given to just make us feel better. It is to equip us to know the truth about God, to know the truth about life, to know the truth about man, and to work, imparting that to others, praying, laboring, crying out for the people around us. That is our heartbeat. That's our whole life. And we are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. God wants us to grow up and mature. I am so grateful. It's been such a joy and delight of my heart over the last 20 years to watch people come to Christ and grow in Christ and mature and change. And listen to the Word of God and say, whoa, I didn't think the Word said that. And, oh, I've got to change my thinking. That's what repentance means. That's what rend our hearts means when we sang that this morning. It means to change my thinking. How many of you know that's not easy? The older you get, the harder it gets, right? But we have to grow up to mature manhood. And we've said many times, age has very little to do with maturity. Just because you get older doesn't mean you get more mature. So we want to grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is our measure, not one another. We can't say, well, I'm doing better than them at least. No, we don't measure ourselves by each other. We measure ourselves by what God wants us to be. So that, and here's the verse, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That word is teaching, education, instruction. Carried about every wind of doctrine by human cunning. There are some very fine sounding heresies and very fine sounding words and attitudes in our world that make us think that it is something true. Human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. You go into a Bible bookstore. How many of you know that many theologies are presented in a Bible bookstore? And not all of them are biblical. It's a Bible bookstore. But there is much coming down the pike in Christianity today that is not grounded in God's Word. Are we alert to that? Or are we just saying, oh, this is a great book. This really touched me emotionally. I think this is great and really helped me to know what God's will was for my life. And then come over here, well, this is nice too. And I like this teacher because whenever I hear them, I feel so good. And that's what children are like. Children are tossed to and fro. You know, when you have little children, if you have a little child that's crying because they can't have a toy that another child has, all you have to do is bring by something that they like. And they go, oh, okay, I'll take that. Or a cookie. Oh, okay, I'll eat the cookie. All you have to do with a child is bring to their attention something that they like, and they're easily influenced. You know how dangerous that is in the body of Christ? That's why we need to understand the doctrines of our faith, because my concern for Christians today is we are so easily influenced by books and by teachings that are not biblical, but they feel right. They touch me emotionally. They make me feel good, but they're not the truth of God's Word. We're at that time right now. God says, don't be children. God warned us there would come a time when people would have a fascination with everything but the truth. Everything but the truth. A fascination with things. 2 Timothy chapter 4 talks about this, and we're all very familiar with this, but we can look at this again. Paul tells Timothy, says, Timothy, in verse 2, preach the word of God. Be ready in season and out of season. So, by the way, a leader has to be teaching the word. Whether the person that you're talking to agrees with it or not, or gets upset with you, we have no choice, because we will stand before God and give an account for teaching the Word of God. The instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching or sound doctrine. They're not going to endure it. They won't put up with it. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions or to tell them what they want to hear, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander after myths. What is a myth? A myth is a novel. It is a fable. It's a fictional book. How many times have Christians been led into false theology through fictional books? We are so gullible, so gullible. We've got to have discernment, have our antennas out there. R.T. Kendall wrote an article in Ministry Today, and the name of the article was, Where is Discernment Today in the Body of Christ? And I would ask the same question with many Christians. Where is the discernment? He says, we are in a time when people will not put up with sound doctrine. These were his statements. Again, he's quoting that scripture. So much teaching today, he said, seeks a feel-good reception. It seems those without discernment do more than sway from the truth. They seek and accept teaching that is truly harmful. He's seeing that. I'm seeing that. And it's a huge concern in the body of Christ. Well, praise God. He makes me feel great. I don't know about you, but thank God for the victory he gives me and the joy that he gives me. And I'm stoked every day. I love what God's done in my life, and I'm free to serve him. There is nothing that makes me feel better than knowing that I'm loved by God, I'm forgiven by God, and his presence is in my life. And the more we grow in maturity, we feel good when God's word corrects us. That's a good feeling. But what we're talking about feeling good is when people want to just hear nice things. Regardless if I'm in sin, I know God still loves me. Regardless if I'm not going to forgive anybody else, I know I'm okay with God. Regardless if I'm involved in an immoral lifestyle, God's still okay with that. And boy, that makes me feel good to know that I'm all right with God, even though I'm going to do what I want and not obey his word. See, that's the feel-good message that we have to watch out for, because that's a lie there. And we will embracing something that's not true. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and I again circle all the ifs in my Bible, because every if is followed by a conditional promise. That promise is conditional on something I do. If you abide or continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you what? Free. Right. You will know the truth. If you continue in my word, you're truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, every time we go into a new area of doctrine, I want to stop, give a little bit of review, remind us all, because we tend to forget, right? So, we have gone through studies these last 3 years. We looked, first of all, at the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired by God, or God-breathed is what that literally means. God breathed all Scripture, and it is profitable, right? For what? Three things that are corrective. 75% of God's Word is corrective, things that are against us. It is profitable for reproof, for correction, and for training, which tells us, no, you can't do this, yes, you can do this. And for teaching. That's the one positive, didactic, systematic teaching. Profitable. So that we might be complete, equipped for every good work. So, that's what the Word of God is. And, if you remember, we studied at that time, we spent a lot of time in the canon of Scripture. Why do we have the amount of books in the Bible that we have? How are they constructed? We went through all of that. How can we be confident that this Bible is the Word of God? How can we be sure? So, we went through those things during that study of that doctrine of Scripture, the Word of God. Secondly, we went into the doctrine of God. Who is God? Whoever would draw near to God must first believe that He is. So we talked about the character of God, a lot of different aspects of His character. We talked about the Trinity and the importance of that. Talked about our Heavenly Father, went through in depth this doctrine of God. Not an exhaustive study, but we spent several weeks on that. Then we went into the doctrine of man. Male and female, He created them and blessed them. I use Genesis chapter 5. There, because some people think, well, that's only in Genesis 1. That was reiterated that God created us male and female in Genesis chapter 5, and He blessed them and named them man. Mankind. Male and female. Named them man. That's why we talk about mankind, because that's what God named us. And we talked about the fact that we are depraved in nature, and it's contrary to the psychological teaching of our day. We're not basically good, we're basically bad. And there is something deeply wrong in the human spirit. And we talked about many things when we talked about the doctrine of man. We talked about, at that time, the need for law enforcement in order to control human nature. Without military, without enforcement, you have absolute anarchy and survival of the fittest, which is what Darwinian evolution taught, you know, natural selection. The fittest live and the weak die. That's what you have without God's rule over our lives. So we talked about the doctrine of man. We talked about then the doctrine of Christ. Who is Christ? How our belief in Christ and our understanding that the fullness of deity dwelt in Him bodily separates us from every religion and every cult that there is, and every other belief system. And we went through several belief systems during that when we talked about the doctrine of Christ. We talked about the Holy Spirit. So we talked about the Trinity, talked about the Holy Spirit, how God the Father is in heaven, Jesus at His right hand, and everything that is done here on earth is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about witnessing during that time, that when we are sharing our faith with others, we are not alone. It is just not us trying to share God's truth or give a defense or anything like that. When we share the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit is working in that person. Convicting and convincing all the time. God's Word is spiritual. And we talked about during that time when we witnessed that we need to know the Word of God. We can't just say, well, somewhere in the Word it says something like, and then we give a real loose paraphrase of it. Because that is too much mixing what we think with what God's Word says. And we talked about memorizing the Word of God and sharing the Word of God. Talked about many things when we talked about the Holy Spirit, His gifts, His healing, how He works today. Then we went into the doctrine of redemption, how the entire Bible is the good news of the gospel. From Genesis to Revelation, it is the redemptive plan of God. And God knew that we were going to need redemption before He ever created anything. Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world. And so we went through the redemptive plan of God, and oh, the joy of that. You know, Psalm 34:22 says something very powerful. It says, "The Lord redeems the life of His servants." And He goes on to say, "None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned." Powerful verse in Psalm 34:22. So we talked about redemption. And then the last area of doctrine we went into was the doctrine of the church. And we were on the church for a few months. Many different aspects of the church. Because this church is not something that we attend. It's something you remember. We don't go to church. We are the church. We go meet in a facility, but we are the church. And we are a living, vibrant organism of God's people, meant to walk in reconciliation and love and power and praying for each other. And God has chosen us to accomplish His work here on earth. He's going to do it through the church. We talked about many aspects of the church. Any one of these areas, even though we've been in these areas for 3 years, we could have spent 6 years easily. Because they are so alive, so applicable to our lives. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And that is why we understand it is not our job to build a church. It is His job to build a church. Our job is to walk in godliness and holiness and pass on Jesus' teachings to others. That's our job. He is in charge of building the church. And aren't we glad, right? So when people move to Grand County and they find a fellowship, let's say they come to our fellowship, I say, "Lord, You are really something." I mean, if we had time, every one of us have a story of how we got up here. And God put us in this place and made us a part of this church for His eternal, glorious, sovereign purposes. And He's building His body, one fellowship at a time. That's what He does. So today we're going to go into the last area of the church doctrines that we're going to cover. The doctrine of the future. It is very timely to talk about this particular area of the Bible right now with where we're at in America. The doctrine of the future. Okay, another term for this particular area is eschatology. Eschatology. It comes from the Greek word eschatos, which means last. All right, ology means a study of. So eschatology is the study of the things that are last, the last things or the end times of the future. The Bible talks about certain major events that will affect the entire universe that are still coming. Specifically, it tells us about the second coming of Christ. It talks about, there in Revelation 20, a millennium. It talks about the final judgment. It talks about eternal punishment for unbelievers and eternal rewards for believers. It talks about a new heaven, new earth, what is going to happen, catastrophic events coming upon the earth. All talked about in the Bible. And many futuristic predictive prophecies. One of the validations of the Word of God are the many prophecies in the past that have been fulfilled. All the prophecies of Christ that were fulfilled in Jesus, astonishingly in Him. Prophecies from 700 years before fulfilled in Christ. 100 years before a Babylonian king, Cyrus, came into power, 100 years, one century before he came to power, Isaiah named him and said he would be the king to let the people of Israel go back to their homeland. I mean, think about that. That would be someone saying something right now that will happen in the year 2109. Perfectly. So biblical prophecy is very specific in many ways and very nonspecific in other ways. But prophecy is in the scriptures and talks about the end times. Now, we know that this is going to happen. The disagreements in Christianity come when we start to try to figure out how these events are going to unfold. Many debates and disagreements with godly Christians have come with how things are going to happen, how they're going to turn out. Now, I'm going to say up front before we go into the study that we are not going to solve these contentions in our study of end times here. I guarantee you, all right? Not even going to try to do that. In fact, what I feel we need to do to understand this doctrine, we're going to be talking about four different areas of theology that people hold to. Just going to talk about that. My personal feeling is that nobody can be absolutely dogmatic about what's going to happen because the prophecies there and the Word of God is specific somewhat, but not to the degree that we can say this is how it's going to be. There's too much mystery involved in the end times, but there are signs that we need to be aware of. So we're going to be looking at that. I think it's important. Why do I think that's important? Because there is much written today from the slant of a certain theological bent in the study of end times or eschatology. So we're going to be talking about those things. But today, we're going to be looking at the areas of end times that all Christians agree on. We're going to start with what we all agree on. And there are areas that all evangelical born-again Christians absolutely agree 100% on. And then we'll go into the other views. So there's a lot of different feelings. Some, over the years, they said, Doug, why did we even talk about this? And I've heard one guy say, I believe in pantheology. You know, things will pan out. All you have to do is just let it go and everything's going to pan out in the end. So we call that pantheology. I know others who say, you know, I believe Jesus is coming again. And I'm waiting for him to come again, but not now. You know, I call that kind of a delayed theology of end times. Why not? Because I'm about to get married. I've been wanting to get married. And Lord, I know you're going to come, but don't come for the next few months till after I'm married. Or I got this trip of a lifetime I'm going on, so I want you to come, but not quite now, you know, let me do this. Okay, kind of a delayed kind of a thing. Many different things there. But today, let's look at area number one. Okay, number one this morning, we're only going to get this far, we're going to go through a few scriptures here, is that every Christian believes that Jesus Christ is coming again. And there will be a sudden, personal, visible bodily return of Christ. All evangelical Christians believe that. A sudden, without notice, personal, visible bodily return of Christ. And it will not be like the first coming of Christ that was quiet and unseen. The second coming of Christ is going to be magnificent and glorious. And we all know that. All evangelical Christians believe that. Many, many passages of Scripture. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 here. This is a powerful discourse by our Lord on end times. And in Matthew 24, Jesus' disciples were coming to him. In fact, they were looking at the great temples and the great buildings of that time. And Jesus said, I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another. Do you know that when we were in Rome, that was true. All these magnificent, huge buildings that the Romans built are rubble right now. You walk through Rome, hardly one stone is left on another. But the disciples were walking through all the Roman Empire, where Rome had built these massive structures, and saying, look at that, Lord. He says, not one stone's going to be left upon another. Don't get all caught up in that. Sure enough, that's what happened. So then they're saying, go down here to verse 3. The disciples come to him privately and say, tell us when all these things are going to happen. When's everything going to be thrown down? And what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? So Jesus starts answering that question. And the first thing Jesus says is, see to it that no one leads you astray. So we know that there are going to be people who are going to try to lead Christians astray, disciples of Christ. They might even be well-meaning, or they may have evil intent, but it's going to happen. For many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And he said, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, see to it that you're not alarmed. This must take place before the end comes. Wars, rumors of wars, things happening in the world, unrest, that is all going to happen. Famines, earthquakes, going to increase. That is all part of the birth pangs before the coming of Christ. He goes on to say that there's going to be persecution that's going to break out against Christianity in the end times. And he said the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So Jesus is giving them pictures of what's going to happen. But one thing he said in Matthew 24:44, therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You do not expect. So when someone says Jesus is coming in September 28th, 2011, everybody may expect that. He's not going to come that time. He's not going to come at a time we expect. He's going to come at a time we don't expect. And in Hebrews and James, it says, as Christians, may we live in such a way every day so that we don't shrink back in shame at his coming. In other words, you caught me at a bad time, Lord. One of the emphases of this whole study, before we even get into it, is that the teachings about the end times are meant to cause us to look up every day with great expectation, and live our lives more fervently for the glory of God while we're here on earth. That is the whole purpose of this area of doctrine. That's where we're going here, okay, as we look at these passages of Scripture. Unexpected things. Any unexpected things happen to you lately? Yeah. Like this morning, I was praying, you know, and Michael goes to work and gets stuck right in our driveway. So I've been out there shoveling quite a bit this morning, getting him out. I wasn't expecting that. And I had a nice warm cup of coffee, and I was reading and praying. And all of a sudden, poof, there goes my morning, just like that. My son Matthew and his wife Katie had a baby girl 3 days ago now. And that was unexpected. She went to work that day. She's a week and a half early, and they told her that it might be 3 weeks. So she was geared up for 3 weeks. Goes to work and started having some pains, felt like maybe her water broke, wasn't sure. Called my son. They're driving to the hospital. And she says, boy, I'm kind of sore, but not that sore. And Matt says, should we go home? Oh, I don't know. Let's go check and make sure things. So they go up to the hospital. He parks up front, and they walk in and signs her in. And she goes, boy, they're really getting hard. Now, I don't know what this is, but it didn't feel like labor. And so then the nurse says, well, let's go up, take her in the room. Let's check her. They go check her. She's dilated to 7. Call the doctor. Doctor just gets there, walks in, slips the gown on, catches the baby. 20 minutes after he parked the car, she had the baby. Unexpected, for sure. In fact, so unexpected that when they're holding little Kate and Ray, our little granddaughter now, taking pictures, Matt goes, my car's still running. His car was outside still running, you know, just totally unexpected there. They didn't have time to put an IV in Katie. It was absolute natural birth. Jesus is coming at a time we least expect it. At least expect it. Turn with me to John chapter 14. This is a very, very good scripture for us today in the difficult times we're in our recession. And not only our recession, the moral and spiritual dark cloud that we see billowing here. But Jesus said in verse 1 of chapter 14, also talking about his return, "Let not your hearts be troubled." That is a good verse to memorize and start your day off with. Because our hearts are going to want to be troubled. We don't have to let them be troubled. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Oh, isn't that great? Isn't that great? I believe that when we get to our heavenly home, we're going to wonder why we put so much time and effort in the homes we have down here that just consume us. God wants us to cut the ties of this world because there is nothing that's going to be left. All of our energy, everything we've poured into that is so good is going to be burned up and gone. I think of all those Romans that did all that time to build those 300-foot monuments and just to display the power of Rome. It's all crumbled and gone, buried. It looks trashy. It's historical, but it's not pretty to look at anymore. But we put so much time and effort in this life. God wants to cut those ties. So let not your hearts be troubled. All right? There's plenty in this world that will trouble us if we let it. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. This is a very important one here. Acts chapter 1 is when Jesus had rose from the dead. He had appeared for 40 days to hundreds of people alive. They held him. They embraced him. He ate with them. He taught them many things during that time that we don't even have a record of now. And in Acts chapter 1, we have this account. And it says that Jesus was talking to them, saying, "Stay in Jerusalem till the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you shall be my witnesses." And so he told them that they were going to need the power of God to do what God wanted them to do in the world. In verse 6, it says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority.'" You can paraphrase that by basically Jesus saying, "None of your business right now. Don't think about that. Because God has a time, and you do not have to consume yourself with trying to figure out the exact time. Don't do that. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That is our calling as Christians, to be his witnesses wherever we go. That means whatever the conversation is in whatever circle of friends or fellow co-workers we're in or family, that when they're talking about current events and when they're talking about issues, we bring the Word of God in. We are witnesses of Christ, and pray for those open doors. Pray for those opportunities. That's what we do. "And when he said these things, as they were looking on," let's look at this again. "As they were looking on, he was lifted up." Think about this. They are talking to Jesus, have no idea what's about to happen. He's been there with them for 40 days, and all of a sudden, he starts lifting off the ground and goes up into the air. What would you have done? We would have done exactly what they did. "And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went," probably flabbergasted, "behold, two men stood by them in white robes." And notice it doesn't say they had wings. You know, we think of angels as wings all the time. They don't have to manifest themselves with wings. "Two men stood by them in white robes. 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven.'" So he's coming again bodily. And that was the encouragement left with the disciples. He's coming back. He's leaving you for a time, but he's coming back. First Thessalonians, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of the command, with the voice of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's in First Thessalonians. We're going to read that a little bit further. I heard years ago of a pastor who was talking to his congregation, and he told his congregation, he said, I am absolutely convinced that our church is going to be the first one that goes up in the rapture. Because he was frustrated, and he said, and the people said, why do you think that? He says, because the dead in Christ will rise first. Frustrated pastor there. But we know that Jesus is coming again. Hebrews chapter 9. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. Why? Because he dealt with that the first time he came. But to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are we eagerly waiting for the Lord? You know, that needs to be on our mind, because that sets our course every day. Are we eagerly waiting for God? D.L. Moody was asked, if you knew that Jesus Christ was coming back today, what would you change in your life? What would you do differently? And he thought for a moment, but not too long. He says, nothing. I wouldn't change a thing. I get up in the morning, I pray, read his word. I'm going, looking for opportunities to share Christ with people, teaching, training. I wouldn't do anything different. I think every one of us should be able to say that. What would you do different today? If we say, you know what, I think I'd do a lot different, then we need to change now. Because he's coming at a time when we least expect it. Live every day as if that is the day, because we don't know. So, coming of the Lord, those are eagerly waiting for him. You also, says in James, be patient. Establish your hearts. That's what we're doing here in studying these things. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Second Peter, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. This day of the Lord, when catastrophic things are going to happen, that's coming. It's called the day of the Lord. So we know these things are going to come. All Christians believe these verses that we're going through right now. All Christians know that something outstanding is going to happen, astonishing, at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's promised that. In 1 John chapter 3, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. When he appears. The last verse here in Revelation 22, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Surely I'm coming soon. Turn with me to the last scripture here. I do want to read 1 Thessalonians. It's a familiar scripture to many of us, but I believe it's an important one to really look at now, especially in the time we're living in. Here in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. So we are not to be uninformed as Christians, and there are many Christians who are uninformed. That's why we're going through this. Uninformed about those who are asleep. Now, again, I got to stop there. We talked in this particular series a long time ago about soul sleep. This is not talking about soul sleep. No, I don't believe that is a biblical theology. We're talking about death. They're asleep. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. We grieve for our loved ones, but we don't grieve like the world grieves, because we know something if we're informed. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So we have a great family reunion coming. Whether we go to heaven or they come and we're still alive, great family reunion coming for the Christians. For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have died or fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, And so we will always be with the Lord. All Christians believe that. It's how that's going to happen is when we begin to come into disagreement. But we all know that that's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes. Is that awesome or what? And that's why it says the last verse, therefore encourage one another with these words. Why does God say encourage one another with these words? Because life is tough. Life is full of troubles, twists and turns. Heartbreaking things happen to us here on earth. We battle with anxieties and fear and everything else because we're human and God knows that. So He's constantly telling us not to fear. He constantly has to tell us, don't let your hearts be troubled. I am here. I've come the first time. I'm coming again. And when I do, the trouble stops. We don't know how long the recession is going to be. There's no end in sight, but we do know there's an end in sight to all the troubles and trials of this world when Jesus Christ comes. And we are to encourage one another to keep our eyes on Him and to live every day as if that's the day when He is going to come. Because we are living in these times right now. And we're going to study some of that here as we go through this study. Praise God for this. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Father, thank You. Almighty God, we thank You and praise You. Thank You, Father. Father in heaven, we just want to allow Your Holy Spirit to sink into us the words we've talked about today. Father, we want to be a people who are growing in our knowledge of You. We want to know You. You said this is eternal life. Jesus, You said that they know You, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. We want to be sound in our doctrine. Father, forgive us for ever promoting or embracing things contrary to Your word, even if it's slightly off. Father in heaven, may we not be careless or reckless about the truths that You've passed on to us. But may we be diligent, Father, as Your people, to disciple and to teach others the truths of Christ our Lord, to hold firmly to these truths. That's what we want to be. Father in heaven, we want to grow up. We don't want to be babies. We pray for one another, O God, that we would grow and mature and become strong. We pray for one another this morning that we wouldn't be shifting every which way with every fine-sounding teaching, but we would be Your people who would seek to glorify You and stand on the truths of Your word and apply them to our lives. Father, forgive us for being hearers of the word and not doers. Forgive us for listening to Your word and just going and doing what we want to do. O God, cleanse our hearts today. Purify our minds. Permeate us with zeal for You. Let us walk in that constant expectation and hope of all the great things You are doing and will do. And we thank You for this. We pray for healing. We pray for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit on lives. And we thank You for this. And we pray and we know that at this time, during these times, many will come into the kingdom. You're going to reveal the insecurities in this world and cause many hearts to turn to You. And we look forward, O God, to many that will come into the church. And we want to be ready to disciple. We want to be the kind of men and women who can say, follow Me as I follow Christ. And that's what we want to do. So we thank You for this, Lord. There may be someone here listening, and maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, but you know something is going on, and there's an emptiness in you. You need to be reconciled with Almighty God, and there's no other way except through the shed blood of Christ that's paid the penalty for your sin and offered forgiveness to you as you put your faith in Him. Father in heaven, let many come. And if that's you, give your life to Jesus today. Today. If you're here or listening to this message by another means, you can pray today to give your life to Christ. And as we close too, if anyone in this room, if you've been battling with just fear, or maybe you're not able to shake some feelings, or you have a physical need or emotional need, we want to be here to pray for you this morning up front. So following our song, please come to the front. Let's pray together. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And that's what we want to do. Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You for the beauty of this day. Thank You for Your moisture, Father. Thank You, O God, that This snow that we see outside reminds us that as the snow comes down from heaven, so shall your word be. And it will go forth and it will not return, but it will accomplish all that you have in mind. That's the word of God. And Lord, we have confidence in you. So thank you for today, and receive this last song as we worship you with it this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen, Father. Thank you. Amen.